You have your notes. You just take your notes out. And thank you, Tommy, for your wonderful introduction. I will find out where you learned that.
The internet.
Told you.
What do you think?
Of course. Of course. He and the white guy didn't ask. Last week, we looked at revitalizing your passion for personal discipline. I noticed that maybe you won't talk to me after. And that's okay. I can take it. I almost died in the mountains. Today, we will look at all men are leaders. That's my main thesis. Revitalizing the passion for personal spiritual growth. Now, before I start this, I want you to take a chart out. Because this chart will focus us this morning on all men are leaders. You have this chart. Look up here. You have this chart. I want you all to have it with you. Now, to understand this chart, I want you to open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Isn't it amazing that there is not a church issue being fought about today? Women's role, education in the church, leadership in the church. There is not an issue today being discussed, written about, that isn't right here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. The Bible is a relevant book. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, and I'm sure glad he was, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself, how you should behave in the house of God, how the house of God should be arranged in the household of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and the support of the truth. The church is the household of God. Now, I've got a chart here, and in the center you'll see the large household. I call that the extended family of God. Every local church is made up of many individual families that come together and become a family. Church is a marvelous thing. It's in God's creation, by the way. I want you to notice in the center is the local church. Extended family. Every local church is made up of these little individual homes. There might even just be one person in the home, like maybe a widow. That's her household. Or there's a single. That's a household. So often when we consider our church, the elders, for I don't know how we got into this, we counted it by households. So we have a certain number of households. We have to minister to all those households. There's a wonderful interaction between the individual household and the larger household. Now let me give you some statements to put relevance to this, and then we'll apply it to men. God wants men to take community responsibility as well as individual household responsibility. In other words, gentlemen, God, in His sovereignty, has made you head of each household. You have your own household. You are head. You are leader. You have the authority. God has planned that. This is such a terrible thing that we are living to see. Bible-believing Christians say, no, there is no head to the household. The husband and wife are equal in this way. It's a very serious error to destroy the household, the family, and the church. Worse, to distort proper common sense interpretation. It undermines the authority of Scripture. Now here's what I'm saying. Gentlemen, God wants you to be the head of your household, but He wants you to take community household headship also. He wants you to take responsibility in the larger community. Same thing is true in a democracy, by the way. The United States government cannot work if millions of people do not take community responsibility. At the state level, at the county level, at the city level, you need thousands, literally millions of volunteers to run a city, to run a county, to run a state, to run the country. It's a wonderful thing that so many citizens can take part in their government. And it's not easy. It's hard. I remember a brother who is involved in our little city, little town, and he says, you know, it's hard to fight for a park and try to get land placed for community use. And you sit in committee meetings hour after hour, fight through things, and finally the end product is a beautiful park we created for our community. That's how a democracy works. That's the way a church works. Church will not work well unless you have many men taking responsibility for the church. Second, the local church is no more spiritual and alive than the best family. In other words, the church is no better than its best families. Every single household has an impact on the larger household. Your spiritual personal life and your family life sets the level of vitality and faithfulness and spirituality for the local church. I have a dear friend, he works in the inner city of Denver, and their church is made up maybe of 25 households. Every single household is a disaster. There's hardly a household with a husband and wife in it. There's alcoholic problems, drug problems, financial problems, and so he has a very weak church that it's almost a mission that he has to hold the whole thing up. Because every single individual household is weak and divided and deficient and needs a great, great help. That's why there are qualifications for the elders. The larger extended family is led by certain households. But there are qualifications for those household leaders so that the local church, the larger church, is protected. And if you think of the church this way, you see why eldership is the proper form of government for the household of God. It allows all those who desire and qualify to lead their own community. And the community will not be any better than the people who are leading it. So when your spiritual life goes down, you may be taking the church with you, or some element of it. Now, number three, there is an important and close association between the individual household and the larger extended family that is just marvelous to understand. There's this mutual support. So let me give you specifics of this close impact and mutual support. Let me give you some examples. The role of men and women. The larger church must support the smaller household. The larger family supports the local. So if God says that in the individual household, the man is to be the head of the household, the larger household must support that. I've had many Christians say to me over the years, I believe the man should be the head of the home, but in the church, there's no distinction between men and women. Women can do just what men can do. Well, then you would be in the individual household. The man is the head of the individual household. And you come to church, and the women lead the church. Might be the pastor of the church. So the larger household is not supporting socially the individual household. When children see the father as the head of the family, they should come to the local church and see the men, the head of the family, the extended family. So there's this mutuality of supporting the social institution of male headship. All right, let me give you another one. Marital problems. Parental problems. What about the husband who beats his wife and children? Now, we're much more aware of this today, but I can tell you many years ago, this could go carry on and no one would do a thing. No one would say a word. Even the police would hardly send it. That was a family problem. What happens in the individual household if the male is abusive and he literally, physically beats his wife, terrorizes the children? Well, if you're in a church, a decent church, the larger household can step into the individual household and demand discipline and action, threaten, back up that wife and those children. And you need to do that. If you're a man, you have any courage at all, you will help a woman who's being beaten by her husband. Don't run and hide under, put your head in the sand. So the woman and the children can depend on the larger household to protect them and to get help for them. I have said to Christian men, if we hear one more time of any physical abuse, we're just calling the police. We're not even going to deal with you anymore. I've seen terrible things in our own church. I've seen men in our church bring their wives to the blood, head bleeding, and bashed from the top of the head. And when one man we confronted about this, he grabbed me by the throat and threatened my life. These kind of men run from good churches because they don't want that. They want to isolate their wife and children so they can control. But that's not what God's plan is. The larger church should support this. What about the many mothers today without fathers? They have very little money. Well, the larger household supports the individual household. And so a single mother is part of the extended family, and she can help. She can get help for her children. The children go to Awana. Might be some families in the church that will support her. For example, we have a single mom right now going through a very, very difficult time, and her boy is very wild Indian, and some of the fathers have tried to help this young boy. In fact, a group of us got together and helped at Christmas time. He wrote a little letter to the elders. It was so cute. I have no daddy. Would you give us, help us at Christmas? It was just so, we wanted to cry when we read it. Well, she's in part of the larger household. And the larger household helps the individual household, providing fatherliness, providing financial support for her. The deacons have helped her many times. There are brothers who've helped her with her car. Others have helped her with household things that needed to be done. That's how this is to work. Then what about guidance and care? Well, the individual household should draw upon the larger household. You know, the elders aren't there just to pick the carpet of color. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe you're making career changes. There's family problems, financial problems. You can come to the elders and ask for help. That's this mutuality. I don't think we're drawing enough in this way upon our elders and upon our church. Now, I realize there's people there always with their hand out, but most people really don't tell the truth of what they need. So, if you're going through a very hard time with your children now, come to the elders or write the elders and say, I want you to pray for me. Would you tell me, could direct me, tell me where we can get some help? Because it's a very difficult time. Many times we say nothing. Then education and teaching. You see, we have all these individual households, and really in most of these households, there isn't a lot of good teaching going on. Sometimes there is. And so we have the larger household that when all the households come together, we get instruction and teaching, and the church becomes a place of very important education. That's part of the plan. Now, I want to just give you one warning before we move on from this. Sometimes the larger household puts too much work on the individual household, and we need to be aware of this. Churches are notorious for keeping people too busy. And sometimes, as a church, we need to talk. Are we keeping our people running around, and they're too busy, and they're not attending to their individual households? We've done some things in our church specifically to answer this, like in the summer. Now, we have a cultural difference. In the summertime, it's not like here, where sometimes you can be 104, 105, it's very unpleasant to be out. Our summers are very pleasant, and people do like to get out in the mountains, about a 3-month period of time. And so we'll slow many of our programs, or not almost all of them, slow them down. We try to get the teachers off for the summer, Sunday school teacher, Nawana stops for the summer. And we encourage the families. This is a time to get together with the family, go up to the mountains, be together. Some of our main teachers pull them back for the summer so they get rest, fall, they're exhilarated. We run them 12 months a year, they just wear out. So the church has to think, we don't want to overburden the individual families. So there's this mutual support and impact. Your individual home has an impact on the larger home. And the larger home has an impact on your home. So now let's look. All men are leaders, revitalizing your passion for personal spiritual growth. And this will have a great impact on the larger church if all the men in our local church see their place of responsibility and are growing. The larger household will also feel that impact. My first point is this. All men are leaders. All men are leaders. Now, I do not mean by that all men are gifted leaders. I didn't say that. Spirit-gifted leaders. They're not. Only some are. But all men are leaders. Well, how can I say that? Well, let's look at our Bibles right now. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you, brothers, to understand that Christ is the head of every man. No question about that. And the man is the head of a woman. Oh, people don't like that. Ooh, ooh, be careful. And God is the head of Christ. Notice, everyone here is a head except the woman. She's the only one not a head. Now, Wayne Grudem has written an almost exhaustive work, word study. He has checked every Latin and Greek example. I think there's over 2,500 of these. He has checked every one of them. He has written extensively on this. He's come out with two new books recently, which you should have in your church library. And he has shown that this word means authority and leadership, not just a source. He has publicly written in the Journal of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood four or five statements that he has publicly challenged egalitarians to answer. He says no one has answered him yet. Egalitarians play fast and loose with information and with word studies. And this is a gift to us that God has given in Wayne Grudem's continuous study and publication on this subject. You know, a lot of people write on something and they go to another subject. For about 20 years, he has consistently written and brought us up to date. His last two books are just excellent. And the last one is an extremely important work where he says that egalitarianism and feminism leads to liberalism. And this is not some kind of fanatical statement. This is a very, this is a premier scholar saying, and he names names in this book, in seminaries. He says, this is where they're headed. When you can play that fast and loose with the Bible. Now Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Uh-oh. You ever studied hermeneutics? Doesn't matter. Just read. Just common sense reading. I told my dad I was studying hermeneutics. He said, is that a sandwich? I said, no, Dad, it's not a sandwich. The husband is the head of a wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Is there any question about that? Who's the head of the church? Who's in authority over the church? Is there any question about that? Well, as Christ is the head of the church, men, God has made you head of the wife. How do you get around that? Well, it's just, that was cultural. Paul had to give in to the culture. He had to. I call it the magic wand. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 4. He's referring to the elders, but he's referring to men, males. And he must be one who manages, that's a word for leadership, prothistemi, to direct the affairs, to lead, to manage. Might have a little different translation. Manage his own household well. Now there's the individual household. Who leads the individual household? Well, you see, the man does. Keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own individual household, how will he take care? Now, isn't this beautiful? Here's the two. Here's the two. The individual household. If you can't take care of your individual household, you can't lead it, you can't manage it, you can't provide for it, well then how can you provide for the church of God, the extended larger household? Good. Simple logic. Listen to what Werner Neuer, a German Lutheran theologian, says. Listen carefully. Focus on these words. Just as one cannot confess Jesus Christ without affirming his lordship, so it is impossible to confess maleness without affirming male headship leadership. When men refuse to accept their particular responsibility to be the head of the wife, They are in rebellion against the position intended by God and living in contradiction to their nature as males. God has put the husband over his wife in a similar way to that in which he put Christ over the church. That is a powerful statement. It's a contradiction to our nature not to take the leadership over our wife and over our family. That's how I can say all men are leaders. Now, they may not have the Holy Spirit gift of prohistemi, leading, but they have the position and responsibility to lead. Now, you know, men like to use these verses on male headship for abusive reasons, selfish reasons. But rarely do they understand it in the positive leadership sense. Like a missionary friend of mine was going through little islands of the Philippines and teaching, and the brother said, "Now when you come, we want you to teach the women on proper dress and submission." And he said, "I'm not going to do that." They said, "What do you mean you're not going to do that?" He says, "I'm going to teach you male headship and to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. There'll be no problem with the women if you just do that." "Well, we need this other..." No, he says, "You don't need it. I know what you need." Men love to use these verses against their wife and to keep their wife down and to justify their own irresponsible behavior. "Don't say anything. I'm the head of the home." Well, it's stated in a positive way. To lead her, to guide her, to care for her, nurture her, as Christ does the church. How does Christ lead us? Does he bully us? Does he abuse us? Never. Never. All men are leaders. So, number two, Christian leaders are to lead with diligence. So we are to be, we are leaders. You're a man, you're a leader. In fact, I read one writer who said, really, even the way God constituted us physically and psychologically, we have bigger bodies. We have twice the muscle mass of a woman. Our jaws, our voice tone, all these bespeak of an authority that God has given the man. That's why Peter can talk about the woman being the weaker sex. You don't see homes for abuse for men, do you? No, you have all these places for women who've been abused. Why, if a woman beat up a man, he'd be too embarrassed to go there. "I'm here because my wife beat me up. Go home." No one would have any sympathy for it at all. Christian leaders are to lead with diligence. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's in the New Testament. Romans. And I'm getting there very slowly today. All right, verse 8. Romans 12, verse 8. You list spiritual gifts. Some of you men have this spiritual gift, but the principle is here. Verse 8, "He who exhorts with his exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence." If you have the spiritual gift of leading, that's prohistemi again, there's a way you're to do it with wholeheartedness, with zeal. This means a commitment to the gift, a commitment to your leadership, giving thought to it, energy and time. Or the gift is not used properly. Whether you have the gift of leadership or whether you have a position of leadership, you are to do it with diligence. Well, maybe that verse you think doesn't apply because it's talking of spiritual gifts. Well, then jump down to verse 11. Verse 11 applies, certainly. Under the heading of "Let love be without hypocrisy" or "Let love be genuine," I personally think it's the glue or the title to this section. It's debated, I realize. But my opinion is that it's sort of the title to this section. In verse 10, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Beautiful verse. Now notice these words: "Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is the general characteristic of the Christian life. Look at, I put down here what Leon Morris says. He takes these three little staccato statements apart. It is a nice little explanation. I thought you would like this. Not lagging behind in diligence, brothers, heads of households, people of responsibility in the church. Not lagging behind in diligence. Here's what Leon Morris says. Paul is telling the Romans that where zeal is needed, they must not be lazy people. We're to be a diligent people. Serious-minded people. Particularly in the serious position God has placed us over the wife and over the household. And then the second statement, fervent in spirit. Leon Morris says this, it is important that the human spirit be on fire, boiling over if you want. But Paul is not referring to something that occurs by some natural process, but as a result of the indwelling Spirit of God. My dear friends, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. God, the third person of the Trinity. There should be a fervency of spirit. There should be a dynamic and an aliveness to your life because God lives in you. The human spirit should be bubbling over. Now, I realize we'll all express this differently. But there's no place for indifference, apathy, neutral gear. Then the third little staccato statement, serving the Lord. Oh, this is lovely. The verb points to thoroughgoing devotion like service like of a slave. Serving the Lord. We're all to be serving the Lord. All of us to be serving the Lord. Doesn't matter where you are in life, serving the Lord. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's not writing to the elders. He's writing to the whole body. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We just buried here weeks ago a dear brother in Christ. Oh, what a servant of the local church. What a servant of the church. And when we heard he died, he was from another assembly. We've known him for years. He served so many people, served our camp, served his assembly. Brother in our assembly said, this is the verse we must preach on at his funeral. Abounding, always, he was always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's for you. Please do not look around at the elders. So we come back to our Romans passage, serving the Lord. You're a man, you're to be serving the Lord, but here's how you're to serve with diligence. Look at Colossians 3:23, it's in your notes here. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather for men. And then Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, what is leadership? What is leadership, gentlemen? I'm going to give you the most simple, easy definition you've ever heard. Leadership is influence. I won't talk a lot about it now. We'll talk more in the next lecture. Leadership is influence. Who you're influencing is who you're leading. You're to manage your homes, and you're to manage your homes well. Who's influencing your children's thinking, their values, their thoughts? That's who's leading them. Their friends, rock music, internet, or you. Leadership is influence. Now, what is the rule of leadership? Well, the rule of leadership is very simple. Use it or lose it. Power not used is power defaulted on. God has given you a position of leadership. You can either hand it over to your wife, like many men do. They just say, well, dear, you're in charge of the religious instruction of this family. You're in charge of the vacations. You're in charge of the management of this whole place. Many men do this. It's the greatest complaint women have, their husbands don't lead. I know many men. Saturday morning they're out, running their sports. They're always out doing things. You know, we men are inherently selfish. Inherently selfish. We want the little woman, want a wife, get some sex, have some children, and then basically we just hand it over to them and live our selfish life. You have been given leadership. You have been given authority. You are to use it or it will be defaulted on. Now the problem. This is the problem. Men who don't lead. Men who don't take their proper place in the home and in the church. You know, men are willing to pay for it to be done. Many churches just get big, giant staffs, just keep hiring and hiring. Every time there's a need, they hire someone. Men don't mind paying. They just assume that, hey, listen, let me give you an extra 100. I'll just give you 100. Leave me alone. How do we take proper leadership? What does proper leadership look like in the home and in the church from a man? And what will help us? Well, I believe the key to leadership is continual growth. Someone said a leader is a learner. In your family, as a husband, in your church, as a responsible male of the church, there should be evidence that you are growing. Let me read this wonderful statement by Doug Smith. Listen to what he writes. When leaders are learning and growing, everything about them communicates the same opportunity to other people. They're excited. They do things differently. One of the most profound and unusual experiences people can have on the job is to see their leaders grow. You know what excites your wife more than anything else? See you grow. My husband's growing. You know what a woman wants to do? A woman wants to respect her man. She does. You know what's exciting in the church? When you see men grow, excited about Christ, excited about the Bible, excited about the church. I want to read that statement again. Apply it to your work, apply it to your home, apply it to your ministry in the church. When leaders are learning and growing, often leaders don't think they need to learn and grow because they have some kind of intuitive feeling that they already know everything. Everything about them communicates the same opportunity to other people. They're excited. They do things differently. One of the most profound and unusual experiences people can have on the job or in the church is to see their leaders grow. I've served for over 35 years in a group of men. The wonderful thing about these men is they're always growing. Love to learn new things, set new vision before the church, go someplace. Bobby Clinton declares that he has studied every single example in the Bible of leadership on any level. And he has studied many of the great biographies of Christian leaders. And he says this, only 25% end their life well for God. Well, think of Solomon. Why, he started so well, ended in idolatry, split the kingdom. I mean, it's a tragic story. Tragic. Think of King David did not end well. He was a great man of God. We see that in the Psalms, a great worshiper and a great lover. But he did not end well. End of his life, kill this one, get rid of that one. Bobby Clinton said, why is it that so few end well? Start out well, maybe they do well for 25, 30 years, but do not finish. Paul says, I fought the good fight. He had finished his course. Strong. Would you like to finish strong? Well, Bobby Clinton said, why is it that so few end well? Here was his conclusion. We have observed that most people cease learning by the age of 40. Now, who am I to disagree with Bobby Clinton because he's an expert? In our assembly, it's a little different. They stop learning by 25. I see so many young men, they get out of school, they've got a job, and they cease growing, they cease learning. Now, they know the newest movie, and they know the newest restaurants in town, and they can tell you this and that. But ask them, what book have you read recently? What new responsibilities have you taken? What are you learning? We have observed that most people cease learning by the age of 40. By that we mean they no longer actively pursue knowledge, understanding, and experience that will enhance their capacity to grow and contribute to others. Most simply rest on what they already know. But those who finish well for Christ maintain a positive learning attitude all their lives. Now, is this scriptural? Well, let's look at our Bibles and let's see if this is scriptural. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness means, according to the commentators, expresses religious, Christian religion in action. Religious devotion. The spiritual life that God has given to us at salvation. We are to exercise ourselves, or training is a very good translation, train ourselves into godliness. Then he says this in verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. It has profit. He's not saying it's profitless. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul likes this athletic metaphor that the Christian is to be growing. He's to be like an athlete. He's to train and, according to the tense, keep on training in godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. There is a discipline to the Christian life so that we'll grow in a godly manner. And that's what God wants. He wants us to grow up in our religious activities and our religious devotions and profession. Now put with this now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. It's a wonderful chapter for this. Do not neglect, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. I want you to notice this little word progress. This is a marvelous word. You're either progressing or you're regressing. He says, Timothy, I want everyone in the local church to see your progress. So let me ask you this question. Can your wife see your progress? Do your fellow believers who you work with see your progress? Someone has said this, when you're through improving, you're through. And Bonfield, who is a very famous man in our city, started many institutions, very wealthy man, he's well known. In our local newspaper, this statement was made by him. Did many wonderful charitable things for our city. There is no hope for the self-satisfied man. I was meeting with a missionary from, I better not mention the country so you don't figure him out. Meeting with a missionary, very experienced missionary, over 40 years in the field, a very excellent missionary. Thought it was a privilege even having lunch with him. I love to meet with missionaries. I learned so much from missionaries. So I was just mentioning to him that in the particular language he was working, and worked for his lifetime, that biblical eldership had been translated. He said, well, you wasted your money and you wasted your time. I said, why? He said, they'll never read that book. They don't read. They don't do anything. They don't want to grow. They don't want to change. They're self-satisfied. He said, that's why I have left that particular work, and I'm now working out of the universities, because unless we get the next generation, we're through. I had a friend in a country in Europe, and he personally paid for these books to be translated. He personally paid for the distribution. And they weren't selling anything, so he paid financially to have books brought to the conference. They placed them at the back door. Maybe two or three people took a book. They wouldn't even take a free book.
Don't ever give anything away. for it.
No, not here. No. I'm smarter than that. They've been trying to steal these books since the moment I got them. We have a hidden camera here, so I'm just preaching about that. You know how many places and how many churches I go to? No one wants to learn. They don't want to grow. That's the worst thought on their mind. They definitely don't want to change. Paul says to Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. That will bring credibility to your whole ministry. As Doug Smith said, this excites people to see someone grow and change and go forward for God. You get new, fresh material from them. John MacArthur's been preaching over 40 years in his church, and I heard him on a tape say that even now, after 40 years of preaching, he tries to use fresh terminology, fresh sentences. He tries to put fresh illustrations so that he's fresh and alive and not just, you know, warming up the old soup. Did you ever hear the Peter Pan philosophy? I won't grow up. In the movie Peter Pan, he just flies around saying, I won't grow up, I won't grow up. But there are many Christians like that. I won't grow up. It's very discouraging sometimes working in a church and the people don't want to grow. You can even see it in churches. There are churches that I go to. I don't go back again because there's just too much to do in too little time. You go to these churches and what they're looking for is a speaker. Fill in the pulpit. I tell them, use wood glue if you want to fill it. And you go there and you talk to them. There is no emotional reaction from them. They're just sort of sitting like this. They look like they're paying attention. They're looking at you, but they're not there. They're not there. It's what Sam Dalton says, going through the motions. It's probably what you had in Revelation 2:4. You left your first love. But they were totally orthodox. His love was orthodoxy. You can have the outward trimmings. You can have the right beliefs and you can be faithful in going to church, but you're going nowhere. You're not learning anything. You're not excited about Christ. And maybe that's why you don't get up and pray in the Lord's Supper. There's really nothing going on. I love this verse. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in the things of God and the work of God and the gifts that He's given you. That's what He says to him. So, as you're absorbed in them, you're given to them, you're committed to them, you're devoted to the things of God, your progress will be evident to all. And then, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Not so much eternal salvation in the way of the gospel, but in the way of preserving the church, particularly under the great dangers of false teachers who were upsetting this church. Paul was not happy with this church when he wrote this letter. He already had to excommunicate two ringleaders. But he starts with this, pay close attention to yourself. Now, don't look this up, but Acts 20:28 goes along with this, says the same thing. Paul is speaking for the last time to the Ephesian elders. This is his last farewell message. And he said to them in Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourselves. Now, we normally, and I normally, will race past that and get on. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers. Right? Get on to that part. But I want you to notice, to slow down a second. Paul first says, be on guard for yourselves. How can you guard others if you don't guard yourself? You have to watch your own spiritual life. It's under attack because you're either progressing or regressing. No one is in neutral gear. It's impossible to be in neutral gear. You're either going backwards spiritually or you're going forward spiritually. One of the reasons I read magazines like Christianity Today, even why I read Time Magazine, Newest News and World Report, things like this, is to be on guard. If you're going to guard others, you better know what's going on out there. Because it comes into the church. It always comes in. Just a matter of time. It comes in through the radio, through books. You ever have this problem in your church? People will come up to me. They'll have this like 400 people. You've got to read this book. You've got, this is the newest and the truest. Everybody's doing this study. And I go, I don't want to read that book, please. Oh, Lord, I don't want to read. But I have to read that book. You know, I have to read it because the people are reading it. And they're on to some new, you know, if you go to Europe, they look at Americans, they can't believe us. We are the trendiest people in the world. I mean, it's about every 6 months a new trend comes about. It comes through the church. Everybody's doing this study. It's a very important study. It's how to talk to angels. Identify your angels. Then I got to read this ridiculous, corny book before people start identifying me as an angel. Probably say you're a fallen angel. Well, you have to do it. You have to be on guard. These things come through. You have to watch your life because sin creeps into your life. New sins. You know, I thought I'd get to a certain age and I'd be done with all those sins. Well, I got to a certain age and I was done with those sins, but I picked up new ones. I said, where did these come from? Things that I never had a problem with in the past now become new problems. Do you want to know what they are? Mind your own business. Guy's nosy. Actually, Jack said no. He said no. I don't believe him, but he said no. You have to, he says to Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. I've seen a lot of good brothers get off into crazy teaching and guard themselves. Started out well, good solid teaching, and all of a sudden, years later, where did you find that teaching? How did you get into that? This is called soul care. You have a responsibility as the leader of your wife and the leader in a local church to care for your own soul, to protect your teaching. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Oh, this is a wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Though the outer man is decaying, 2 Corinthians is often called one of the most emotional books of Paul, one of the most autobiographical. It's a marvelous book of insight into Paul and Christian ministry and how far the Corinthians have drifted from understanding the things of God. Though the outer man is decaying, now you all know what that is. How many here are over 50? How many are over 50? Okay, then you know this verse. If you're under 50, you don't understand this verse. A friend of mine used to say this, up to 50, your body takes care of you. After 50, you have to take care of it. You ever go to a real old person's home like my dad is 94? You go to their home, go to their bedroom. Right on the dresser, they've got about 20 kinds of pills. So my dad would get, they get to a certain age, they can't take them anymore, it's too confusing, so you have to have someone help them. We have a lady come. But one of his friends was so confused about all these pills, it was just overwhelming. It is often, just to take one or two pills is overwhelming. He gets seven or eight pills. So my dad's friend, also about 90, he's just so confused about these pills, he wouldn't let anyone help him, so he came up with this ingenious idea. He took all his pills and poured them into a bowl. And then every morning he takes a handful. They told my dad, this is easy. I said, yeah, don't try that. He's not a doctor. Believe me, he's not a doctor. He's dead. My dad's alive and he's dead. So I said, yeah, we'll get a lady to come in the morning and she'll give you your pills. You get to a certain age and the outer man is decaying. You lose your hair, your eyesight's not as good, your hearing, your back hurts, you get knee replacements, and hip replacements. We're replacing about everything anymore. We're all bionic people. The zip is gone, the taste is gone, the sex drive drops. I mean, all these things, the energy levels drops. Now you may take Geritol Senior and you may jog and maybe all you ate this morning was vegetables and fruit this morning, and you didn't eat any of that bacon, the outer man is going to decay. You can hold it back a little bit. There's only so much you can do. And you will get old. And you will face all the infirmities of old age.
Enjoy the bacon.
Though the outward man is decaying, with or without bacon. Now, here's the glorious statement. And Paul's a man in his 60s, probably, when he writes this. And 60s in those days, with he was a tough life. And he didn't drive around in a Lincoln. He walked thousands of miles. lost at sea almost, beaten physically. It says there were times when he had no food. There were times he was cold. He was a worn body. Well, you probably burned in the sun many times. Put a lot of mileage on those feet. Not like us. I live three blocks from the church and my children have to drive to church. I said, walk to church, it's not that far. Dad, we can't do that. You have to drive to church. Paul would have walked, it was 10 miles. Now here's what he says. This is terrific. If you're over 50, you'll just get to love this verse. Although the outward man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed every year. This is the revised version here. The perverse version. What does it say?
Moment by moment.
You, what does yours say?
I'll say moment by moment.
Well, there's a new translation. Moment by moment, day by day. In other words, there's an inner restoration, an inner renewal. This is a man growing. He's in his 60s and he's growing. Every single day there's a renewing of the inner man. He's growing in Christ. F.B. Meyer was a great British preacher, and he said this to a friend one day, I do hope my father will let the river of my life go on flowing fully until the finish, so I don't want to end in a swamp. Don't end your life in a swamp. I said to you last night, what a marvelous thing to see a man 20, 30, 40, 50 years serving Christ strong. Still learning, still growing, still excited about Christ, still excited about world missions, excited about prayer. I see many older men just sit in front of a TV. Don't do it, it's death. Throw the TV out. If you can't control it, I understand. We all get into traps. A brother in assembly was doing very poor. He admitted to me, he said, I putter on the computer at night. He needed to get out and start visiting people. And he needed to do some work in that assembly. He says, I'm puttering on the computer at night. We all get trapped by things. Deal with that thing before it just ruins your life and you end in a swamp. You think of how many people ended in a swamp in the Old Testament. Asa started out so well. Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Hezekiah started out well and had good years. Ended in a swamp. I love that Thomas Kelly song. Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. I want to be like Paul. The inner man's being renewed. I should be different than last year. My wife should be able to say, my husband is always growing. He's dealing with sins. He's dealing with problems in his life. He's changing. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18. Similar idea. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And all of us Christians, as we're beholding the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The ongoing process of Christ-like conformity. This is the goal of our Christian life. See, the Father loves the Son. He loves the Son. And He wants many more sons. He wants us to, we will be like Him someday, but upon earth here now, even now, we're to be more and more like Jesus. That was Mr. Robert Chapman's goal. I don't know if you remember reading in the biography at the beginning of his life. He said he wasn't a real great preacher and didn't have other talents in this area, but he said, I can be like Christ. I can imitate Christ. That was his early goal. Transformation. God is in the transformation business. In fact, the greatest example of transformation in my New Testament, I believe, is Paul. Here's a man who was a proud Pharisee, brilliant, knew it all, fanatical, extreme, killed Christians, judgmental, harsh, self-righteous, and Christ saved him. Then he became a tender shepherd to the Gentiles. Poured his life out for others. And he could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, you follow me, I'm following Christ. That was his goal, to follow Christ. He became Christ-like. A man who was transformed. You know, the Lord is in the transformation business. He loves to transform you. He wants to change you. Don't make that hard for him. Fight that process. Now, you have to realize, brothers, and there's a number of you here, all over 50, as you get older, you don't want to change. That's a natural process that happens in the, probably as a part of the brain, probably as a biological reason for it. Get comfortable in your ways, but we're all this way. That's why the Lord sometimes uses tribulation and trials to shake us up and shake us down. Say, you got to change. Because we don't like change. I know I feel the same thing myself. I like getting up at the same time in the morning. I like sitting in the same pew. I like to sing the same songs. I like sameness. I like everything just the way it is. The Lord said, I'm going to shake you up a little bit right now. Have some little problems here. Sanctification. He's interested in that. We may not be. Lord, I've grown enough. I know so much of you. Just test me. I've memorized 100 scriptures. You know, if you're a real Bible student, you'll realize how little you really know the Bible. It's a big book. One author said it's full of infinities and immensities. The most brilliant minds in the world have tried to plummet its depths. Yes, that's the Christian life right there, and everything that happens in our life is to be used to bring us into Christ-like conformity from glory to glory. So we're not our same old, irritable, impatient, stubborn old selves. It makes life exciting. Now, 1 Peter 2:2. Let me just read this to you. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, okay, what are new... Anyone here have a newborn babe, grandchild, child? Are you a grandpa with a newborn babe? It is a grandchild, isn't it?
Yeah, yes.
You got to be careful. You got to be careful today. You walk to someone and say, oh, I love your grandchild so beautiful. I just had this child. 65. My new 22-year-old wife. Personally, I don't have the energy for a 22-year-old wife. And a baby. Enough with the grandchildren. All right. Anyone here with a brand new child in the home? There's a new child in the home? How old is your child?
5 months.
5 months. All right, that's a brand new child. What's the chief characteristics of a brand new baby? The chief characteristic. What's the one thing they let you know about?
Self-control.
Hunger.
Hunger. They have a special tool, you know. They can scream so loud. What does that tell you? Feed me. That's what a newborn baby's like. They must eat. They eat and they sleep and one other thing. Like newborn babes. Like newborn babes. Long for the pure miracle of the word. Well, now, look at this, brothers. Focus on this. So that by it you may grow. You may grow. You may grow in respect to salvation. You never can keep growing enough in respect to salvation. Can you plummet the depths of Christ's love for you in the cross? Grow in respect to salvation. Now, we expect our children to grow, don't we? We get angry at them. They don't want to grow. I had a dear friend who had a retarded child. In fact, we have in our assembly now several parents with a very severely mentally handicapped children. It's very sad. It's very hard work. It means a different kind of life. This is of the Lord. And they accept this from the Lord, and they will meet new people, and they'll have experiences and a unique way to glorify God through this handicap. But you know the child will never grow up. Won't get married and have children. Won't go so far. That's what some Christians are like. They're like retarded people. They don't want to grow in their Christian faith. Literally, they don't want to go. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say the thing that people hate worse than anything, to have to come to church and think they'd have to learn something. That's why music is so out of control in churches. Music is a wonderful thing. I'd love to hear you all men sing. Did you ever hear the Scottish male choir, the 70 men sing? Oh, I love that record. Were they day record? Oh boy, I'm outdating myself. That CD, the 70 male Scottish men sing great hymns. I love that, and I'd love to hear you sing today. And that was very good singing, by the way. But in many churches, singing is out of control. I went to a church this summer, 45 minutes of singing. And recently, Chuck Colson wrote an article, Singing Ourselves to Death. See, it's a substitute. It's a substitute for learning the Word of God and growing. It's a trap. It's a good thing, but becoming a trap. The people in the church should be growing in respect to salvation. And no one should come into the church and say, I've grown, and I know you can keep growing all the time. And then 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two principles, growth or decay. And then Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. I always enjoyed this verse because the elders in the Old Testament are known to be men of wisdom. That's the characteristic of the elder in the Old Testament. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. A wise man will hear and he'll increase in learning. A wise man loves to learn. He loves to grow. He wants to change and he wants to become more like the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul ended his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, what a wonderful epitaph at the end of life. Our God is a transforming God. Gentlemen, all men are leaders. All men are leaders. You have responsibility as a leader in your home, over your children, over your wife, and many of you over your grandchildren now. What a wonderful thing to be a patriarch. You have a family and you have grandchildren. I think some of my most precious moments in life now is we're out on the back porch and we've got a big table and all my four children are there and my six grandchildren are there and we're eating and I look at them and I sit back and I go, it doesn't get any better than this. And then I say this, I have a responsibility to the whole lot of them as a patriarch, as their teacher, as their model, as their example. I will set the tone for this generation already and the next generation, and maybe I'll live to see another generation. You don't know. But there's two right in front of me. And I've seen grandfathers who have ruined those two generations. I've seen it plenty of times. Or I can bless them. I can teach them. I can be a model to them that they'll say, I want to be like Grandpa. Grandpa's a growing Christian. He's a committed Christian. He set the tone of the whole thing. Tremendously important thing to be a man and to be a leader. In your home, in your business, in the local church. And that's why you need to be growing all the time. Maturing. Stretching yourself. Going forward. Dealing with issues and problems. Lord, help us to be men. You have made us head of the wife. You have made us the head of the family. You have given us community responsibilities. And our life and our families influence the church. The church is no better than the best of us here. And the worst of us here will bring down the church. We'll cause struggles. Help us to take our God-given responsibility seriously. Give us a passion for growing and maturing, learning, going forward. Protect us and forgive us for self-satisfaction, for the refusal to grow, the refusal to learn, the refusal to face our sins and our failures and to deal with them in repentance and dependence upon your Spirit. May we be men. In Christ's name, amen.